We're going to be looking at Acts 24, verses 14 to 16. Our particular verse is verse 16. Before we read, we will pray. Heavenly Father, grant us grace this morning to understand what we read and, Lord, believe it to be true, that we might live unto you in a way that brings you glory and delivers us from evil. And so we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Jews have brought Paul before Felix, the governor, to make great complaints about him. And after having made their accusations, Paul then gives a defence of himself. And we're going to start at verse 14. Let's read from verse 13. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, in other words, but this part's true, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offence toward God and men. So here is Paul saying, I, along with them, believe that one day all human beings are going to be raised from the dead and all human beings will give an account to God. The righteous will be raised for a glorious account. Sinners will be raised to give a dreadful account. And because of that, I always seek to live with a clear conscience, a good conscience, a conscience that approves of my behaviour towards God and man. So this morning we're talking about the conscience. Now it's a very big subject. We're going to try and compact it into about 35 minutes. If you've got any questions about conscience, feel free to ask questions later of me or others. Our first point is this: what is the conscience? The conscience is that part of our being which acts as a referee or judge concerning our own behaviour. It either accuses us of wrongdoing or approves of us as innocent or upright in our actions. It is our moral self-awareness. And God created us with this faculty of self-judgment. By the way, did men and women have a conscience before the fall? Did conscience operate before the fall? It did. It gave Adam and Eve a joy in what God had made them. They totally sensed that they were righteous. They were totally unashamed. They were completely self-assured in the presence of God because of what God had made them. And until they sinned, conscience only sang to them of their perfections, perfect in their love toward God and each other. And friends, if you are a Christian today, this is something that you have never, ever experienced in your life, a total sense of self-assurance in the presence of God. Even as Christians, even when we enjoy full confidence of our acceptance in Christ, we are still very conscious of our own sins and our imperfections and still feel different degrees of shame. Well, things became very different for our first parents after they fell into sin. Then they experienced what they had never experienced before. They sensed personal condemnation. They sensed guilt. They now felt exposed as evil and were ashamed. They felt conspicuous. They were deeply self-conscious, conspicuous before God as wrongdoers, deserving of punishment, Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they tried to cover themselves up, not from each other, let's get that right, but they felt as though the eyes of God were seeing right through them, and so they attempted to make some kind of covering. Their consciences condemned them. made them feel ashamed and liable to punishment. And it is chiefly in this role that we as sinners have experienced conscience. Conscience is a relentless accuser, testifying we have fallen short of God's righteous standard and pronouncing us deserving of his judgment. David knew the work of conscience and the power of conscience in his life. 2 Samuel 24:10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. You see, he had numbered the people out of pride. He was putting his trust in the size and accomplishments of his army instead of the Lord. And his heart condemned him for his pride as an affront to God. His conscience also tormented him after his sin concerning Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. There was this relentless reminding him and accusing him which drained away any vigour, any joy. Psalm 32, 33. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So conscience acts as God's servant and brings David down to a miserable existence. And we find in Scripture and history that conscience has crippled people emotionally and even physically. So many cases of psychosis can be traced back to a simple case of a guilty conscience. Many diseases have been brought on or intensified through lack of peace because of conscience. Some, like Judas, have taken their lives to escape the sense of self-condemnation. Conscience cripples the sinner with fear, making death the king of terrors, because they know that dying guilty means being raised guilty to face the judgment. Before we get on to our second point, let me just note a few things about conscience. First of all, the conscience has been programmed by God. He has written his law into the hearts of men and women as a standard. And it's this standard that our self-consciousness looks to. It's the standard which judges our behaviour. Paul asserts this in Romans 2, verse 12 to 15. He says that all men are guilty, even if they haven't heard the gospel, the word of God. Because not only the light of nature, but their own hearts have a sense of what is right, and they choose not to do it. It makes them guilty. They may never have enjoyed the light of scriptures, yet they do have an instinct concerning what is right and wrong. In fact, all societies have this instinct. All societies regard stealing and dishonesty as evil. All societies regard unfaithfulness and treachery as something to be condemned. These things are written in our hearts from creation. So conscience is this inbuilt instinct concerning what is right and wrong, and God was the one that built it in us. The conscience is programmed by God. It's also unique in its vantage point. It can see where all others, excepting God, cannot see. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him?" And we've had great increases in technology. We can now see inside people with x-rays and MRI scans and all kinds of things where they put a dye into the blood and can see actually the things moving. But you cannot see, even with the best technologies, you cannot see into the heart of a man. No man and no device can see into the depth of a man's consciousness, into his heart. That's a region where only God and the conscience can go. See, only our conscience can know our true intentions in a matter. How often have you said, no, you misunderstood, that's not what I meant? But we know that's what we did mean. Conscience follows us into every room and closet and cellar of our soul. Also, the conscience is hardwired. You cannot turn it off. It operates involuntarily and automatically. I bought a car last year which had one of those alerts. You can set the, if it's doing 100 Ks, it'll tell you if it goes over 100 Ks by beeping. The thing is, after it beeps so many times, the irritation sets in and you switch it off. You cannot turn off the conscience. It's hardwired. Even in our dreaming, you know this from experience, even in our dreaming we are conscious of right and wrong. The conscience speaks before and after. Before our actions, conscience forewarns us whether the choice we are about to make is good or evil. It tells us to abandon our plans or to proceed on. It is a guide to help us know what we should do. Conscience works before, but it also works after. It also reminds us of what we have chosen. It comforts us when we have chosen what is good and right, and it condemns us when we have chosen wrong. Friends, how relentless the conscience can be. So secondly, this morning I want to consider God's provision for our conscience. I'm going to highlight the four there. God's provision for our conscience. The conscience, when awakened by God concerning our sins, can torment us more than any person can. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 3, "My sin is always before me. It won't leave me alone." Psalm 40, verse 12, "My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." His conscience kept bringing these matters before his eyes, before his mind's eye, filling him with shame that he had sinned against God, filling him with fear that God would rightly judge him. We've all known the accusation of conscience. In the midst of good health, in the midst of wonderful circumstances, it can bring us very low. Have you had that experience where someone comes and says, "Are you okay? Everything all right? You just don't seem in the right frame of mind today," and you're weighed down by something you have done. Yet God has provided an answer to a condemning conscience, and he's provided it for us in Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." Isn't that what the conscience says? You are unjust. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Conscience condemns us as guilty, as worthy of punishment. On the cross, Christ took our guilt, our shame, our offences, and was punished. He was punished for our evil choices to bear them all away. What is the effect of the cross upon God? He is totally satisfied that in Christ we have already suffered what we deserved, because he suffered it for us in our place. He substituted himself for us. So there's nothing left for us to suffer, nothing left for us to pay. He has satisfied, and God is satisfied that all has been paid on our behalf. That's the effect of Christ's cross upon God. What's the effect of Christ's shed blood on us? We no longer have to hide. For God all along has known all about our sins, all of them. So we can freely acknowledge to God what we are and what we have done. And we don't need to fear, because Christ's blood, his dying in our place, has removed all liability to punishment. There is no condemnation for us. We are justified through faith in his blood. We have peace with God. And when I rest upon the promises of the gospel as true, that Christ absorbed into himself all my guilt and all my punishment, that's when I'm at peace. That list of offences that my conscience reads out so loudly is totally erased. And it's erased in God's mind. That's the best thing. So there's no point in my conscience accusing me, because I can say to my conscience, that's not the half of it. But God has said, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews 10 verse 17. Now we say, well, how can God forget anything? God can't forget anything. That's true, God can't forget anything, but he can choose not to remember. And he's resolved those who put their faith in my Son and his blood on behalf of sinners, I will remember their sins no more. The writer of Hebrews calls us to put our faith in Christ, who offered himself without spot to God. He's totally pure. He dies in place of the impure. Who offered himself without spot to God in order to cleanse our conscience from dead works. Another name for sins. Now, in that we might go on to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. So friends, I want to press something very hard on you this morning. It's not a spiritual thing to remain doubtful of forgiveness through Christ. Every believer is commanded to enjoy a sense of cleansing through Christ. Martin Luther is a classic example of what all true believers experience to some degree. His conscience was awakened through reading Scripture. His conscience was awakened by seeing how godly men should live. And he realized that he was indeed a sinner. Being increasingly sensitive to guilt, he was one day terrorized by being caught in a thunderstorm, and there was lightning and the cracking of thunder booming through the valley. It was as though God's judgment was about to fall. I know what I will do. I will become a priest, and I will dedicate myself to living a devoted and godly life, and that will fix the problem. However, surely a stringent lifestyle of good works and meditation will bring relief and peace. However, these things only served to heighten his sense of sin, his uncleanness in God's presence. It increased his distress. At the height of his striving, in the midst of his best devotion, he was convinced that if he came before God, he would be damned. His serving was not bringing him peace with God. It only further terrorized him. Yet Luther came to understand and believe the gospel. And as he believed, his conscience was eased. He found peace with a holy God. He realized that God had received, accepted Christ's blood as payment for his sins. Christ's blood was sufficient to satisfy for Luther's sins. In fact, it was the only thing that could satisfy his sins. So he ceased to trust in devotion. He seeks to trust in meditation. He trusted in Christ's blood. He knew that Christ's blood removed all obstacles to him being freely forgiven and accepted by God. And God calls all men and women, boys and girls, to cleanse their consciences, to quieten their consciences through faith in Christ's blood, that they might be at peace with him and get up and serve him. Because they are forgiven, not in order to be forgiven. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled with what? With the blood of Christ, it says in Hebrews. You have a conscience racked with fear and guilt today because of your evil behavior. Do not try and justify it. Admit it, own it. Because Christ died for sinners. Sinners like you and I. And you may be released this very hour through faith in Christ who suffered in the place of sinners. Confess your sin to him. Acknowledge it. And cast your soul upon his goodness. Thirdly, I want to consider God's provision of the conscience for us. We've seen God's provision for the conscience. Now I want to consider God's provision of the conscience. You see, it's very easy for us, even as believers, to view our conscience only in a negative light, even to resent our consciences. But we should never think of our conscience as an enemy. It's actually a gift from God. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. searching all the inner depths of his heart. In other words, the conscience is a referee. It's our moral self-awareness. In fact, we can liken our conscience to a beloved servant of a king who is very familiar with the king's desires and commandments, and the king sends this servant to live with us, to help us remain loyal, to help us always look and hope in the king. So how does the conscience help us? Let me give you some ways the conscience helps us. Firstly, conscience encourages believers that they belong to Christ. Really? What John says? The conscience encourages us to believe that we belong to Christ, not by telling us we are free from sin, but by encouraging us that we are experiencing attitudes consistent with salvation. 1 John 3:18-19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. I think many people misinterpret this verse. John's thought is this: Christ's clear will for his people is that they love each other sincerely and practically. If our conscience tells us that we haven't made it our aim to love one another sincerely and practically, then is God at work in our hearts? But if our consciences tell us that it is our sincere aim to please Christ in this matter, to love fellow believers sincerely and practically, then surely this is God's work in our soul, because that's not natural. And we have confidence before God, or added confidence toward God and before God. And that's what the Christian experiences. And you know that you've experienced that if you're a believer. In fact, one of your great upsets is that I'm really struggling to forgive my brother, and I know I ought to, and so, Lord, help me. That's a sign of the work of God in the heart. Friends, our conscience cannot preach the gospel to us. But conscience assists in assuring us that we are experiencing those things consistent with salvation. So conscience encourages believers that they belong to Christ. Also, an informed conscience helps keep us from straying. Friends, an informed conscience is a wonderful help to walking the Christian life more surely. And you say, using that word informed, well, the conscience can be misguided, it can be misinformed. And even though God imprinted or downloaded this sense of right and wrong into us, our conscience can be very badly blunted. It can be corrupted, dulled by sin and the evil example of others. But the conscience can not only be dulled, but it can be misinformed. You know what? There are many people, even today, who feel distressed that they ate fish on a Friday. It's just not right. Is that actually what God required? That's a misinformed conscience. It's fearing that I've done something wrong when it's not actually wrong. Well, how do we get an informed conscience? How do we sharpen the conscience? It's by a regular and prayerful intake of the Word of God. A regular and prayerful intake of the Word of God sharpens the conscience again to work well. And it gives the conscience information to rightly declare us guilty or not guilty. In fact, careful and prayerful reading of Scripture is a bit like re-downloading the conscience, because the last one has been corrupted. Scripture reminds us again of what pleases God and what offends him, but it also describes to us how our deceitful hearts work in order to justify sin. How our deceitful hearts can be pursuing wrong even under the guise of righteousness. How we can fool ourselves. See, the conscience can be informed. Watch out for these motions of the heart. Remember Lot's wife? We looked at Lot's wife last week. She seemed to be enjoying an outward deliverance. Deep down in here, she was taken out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't taken out of her. She still loved all that she was being dragged away from. Saul was persuaded that performing outward ceremonies was sufficient when what God wanted was a heart of obedience. And we can be informed about that. So it's not just coming to church that's sufficient. It's not just reading the Bible, it's sufficient. I've got to do these things in order to become a lover of God and an obeyer of God. Balaam outwardly obeyed God, but inside was greedy for money. The Pharisees were very precise in their behaviour and in their worship, but it was only in order to have the praise of men. And when a conscience is rightly informed by the word of God, even men who get up to preach must ask this question. Their conscience says, is this for the motive of glory to God? Or to be central in people's lives? Scripture sharpens our conscience. It makes us aware of what we are doing, but it also makes us aware of our motives. A conscience, an alert conscience, an informed conscience helps us to walk carefully. Also, the conscience guides us and restrains us when no one else is there to monitor us. You see, you go away to your work site when no one's a believer. You go home to your house often when no one's there. No one's there to monitor you. But a healthy, informed conscience is a great monitor to warn you and guide you how to live to please God. Also, God's provision of the conscience. Conscience is an excellent friend because it also alerts us of our ongoing need of Christ. It was the accusations of conscience that first made us aware of our guilt and of our need of forgiveness, and so we sought refuge in Christ and his cross. Conscience still plays this role of alerting us to our sins so that we might go to Christ again and again. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, friends, we ought to love our consciences as a faithful friend provided by God, provided to help us know our need of Christ, assuring us of our standing with him. It's useful to keep us in the right way. Fourthly, don't damage your conscience. Don't numb your conscience. The conscience through willful sin can be rendered virtually useless. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. He's basically saying this. There will be some who come in to teach among you who will be conscious that the very things they are teaching are rubbish, but it somehow promotes them. It'll be a total scam, a sham. And the fact that they can do so without batting an eyelid, the fact that they can do so without crumbling under self-condemnation, is an evidence that their conscience has been thoroughly desensitized, seared with a hot iron. We watched a preacher the other day, two preachers talking on stage in tongues. I'm not making a comment about tongues, I'm making a comment about the gentleman. It was a total farce. They're supported with millions of dollars every year. Conscience is seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? In the past, the way doctors dealt with a bleeding wound was to cauterize it. They'd heat up a sharpened piece of iron in a fire. Sometimes it was red hot and they would touch the vein or the area and burn it. The vein would instantly expand, cut off the blood supply. But those who were cauterized That's what it was called. But I often find that area completely numb because the nerve endings have been burned off. Friends, we can do that when we willfully disregard our conscience. We cauterize it, we desensitize it. Titus 1 verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. You see, even people can even reach the point where they conscript conscience to serve them in their lusts. Have you ever heard the term forbidden fruit? There are many people who pursue what is wrong for no other reason than it is wrong and exciting. Society frowns upon it. So they form these little societies of doing what society frowns upon because society thinks it's wrong. They sense it's wrong. So let's go there. What was designed to deter them from evil is used to guide them to evil. Romans 1:32, Paul's speaking about those who know what is right, and it says this, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They enjoy gathering with people of the same mind. Well, friends, men may defile their consciences and numb their consciences in this life, but come the day of judgment, Christ will release their consciences upon them and it will begin to torment them forever. It'll remind them over and over again of the depth of their sins and of their depravity. Conscience will feed on them like worms forever and ever, and they will never be satisfied. What fools people are when they say, well, at least in hell I'll be with my friends. Do you think there's a single friend in hell? No, all are totally given over now to their lusts and their selfishness and their bitterness of mind, always being racked with what they have done, yet never repenting. Friends, let us not forget this morning that we can impair, wound, and mute this servant of God so that it fails to work for our safety and health. Abused long enough, it may even become a tool of evil until the day of judgment. Well, lastly this morning and quickly, how can we keep our consciences effective? Well, I'm going to cover a little bit of ground again. Prayerfully read and listen to the Word of God. Though the conscience can never be entirely silenced, it is clearest in its assessments, it is loudest in its warnings when it is fed on God's word. This sinful world tends to blunt the conscience. The intake of the word of God, a prayerful intake of the word of God, sharpens it. Now, we prayed earlier for revival. But the first thing that always needs to be revived is our own appreciation of sin, of right and wrong. George Whitefield used to kneel as he read scripture and literally prayed over every word, Lord, grant me to feel it as true, utterly true. And we also need to be in earnest as we come to the Word of God, asking Him to fill us with a godly sensitivity and appreciation of His righteousness and the evil of sin. That's the first thing. Take in the Word of God prayerfully. Secondly, don't argue with your conscience. What do we call arguing with our conscience? Self-justification. Self-justification argues why we should go ahead and do what our conscience says is wrong. Self-justification disputes with conscience why the offence we have committed was not so bad. When Adam sinned, did he say, I did it? No, no, the woman you gave to be with me. When Saul disobeyed the Lord in not destroying all, I'll read that again. When Saul disobeyed the Lord in not destroying all that God said needed to be destroyed, he argued that it was the people who saved all these things, not him. Instead of saying, Lord, I have sinned. Friends, think of your consciences as a very shy friend. When it's continually argued with and shouted down, it eventually becomes quiet. Self-justification eventually makes good men bad. And self-justification eventually makes bad men feel like they're good. But the opposite is also true. When conscience is quickly heated, its confidence grows and it speaks more loudly and clearly. The joy that comes from sensing God's approval makes us more inclined to submit to conscience next time. Friends, also be ready to really acknowledge sin. You see, the blood of Christ is available to cover for all personal sins. I won't go to Christ for cleansing if I conclude that it wasn't really my fault. It was the fault of another. If they weren't there, I wouldn't have done it. We will not go to Christ for cleansing if we believe that we were pressured into wrong choices by our circumstances. Therefore, we couldn't help it. It's not my fault. Lord, you're the arranger of circumstances. I had no choice. We know the Bible teaches against it. We will only go to Christ for cleansing when we conclude that we have willingly chosen to think, say, and do what offends God. We are responsible. So friends, be ready to really acknowledge sin, because Christ came into the world to cleanse sinners, not those who couldn't help it, not those who were forced to do it, but to those who chose to do evil. Friends, knowing this, that there is forgiveness with God, means there's no advantage in covering our sins or arguing them away. The way to peace and assurance is to own our sins as all from us and to cast ourselves upon the shed blood of Christ. This not only brings us peace, but increases our desire to serve Christ out of love. Why? Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. Young people, I would urge you, you've all played Chasey and Heidi. It may be one of those situations where there's a hedge to run around and you think, I can get there quicker. I just push my way through the hedge. It hurts a bit, but you made a little opening. A little opening there. It's easier next time until there's a really wide gap. When we go against conscience, we widen the gap every time. Maybe you have fallen into sinful practices and habits. They may continue to be an issue for you, but I want to say this. Make a choice not to go through the hedge. By God's grace, it will regrow. It'll be harder to get through, so that you take the right way instead of the sinful shortcut. Well, may God enable us to find peace from our consciences through Christ. But also may he be pleased to strengthen our consciences that we might walk pleasing to him. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we bless you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that him being the totally unspotted and pure, the just one, took all our impurity and shame and sin into himself to bear it all away. So that when our consciences tell us we are liable to punishment, Lord, we know that we've already been punished in Christ. All liability to punishment is gone. But we also pray, Father, that you would strengthen our consciences. As we read your word, may our consciences be highly informed and strong to help guide us in the right way, whether there are people there or not, whether there are monitors there or not. And may, Lord, we enjoy increasingly that sense that we are walking in the right way. We thank you that conscience is able to show us that there are so many motions of our heart which are consistent with salvation, an added bonus to the proclamation of the gospel. So, Father, be with us today. May all, Lord, who are laboring under heavy consciences, confess their sin to you, and know free and full forgiveness through Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.